1 Peter 4:12 to 16. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to move as your Spirit reminds us of the truth of your word that reveals who you are in our lives and what you do and your glory and your power and your wisdom and your goodness and your sovereignty. As all these things become real to us by your Spirit, Lord, help us to move from the human feelings when pain and suffering hits us to the Christ-driven feelings of assurance and comfort and joy and purpose and a rest assuredness that you are with us and your purposes will prevail. And as we reflect on these things, Lord, through your word this morning, would you take your word and prepare our hearts? We don't know when, we don't know how, we don't know in what measure, but suffering and opposition to our faith will come. It is the nature of us being salt and light, your people, in a lost world. And so prepare our hearts as you speak to us this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. What is the normal response when pain and difficulties hits us, if we were to be honest? Normally speaking, we panic, don't we? We get shocked, we get anxious, we worry. And some of us will get bitter. We start blaming other people, isn't it? And becoming combative. We might even start questioning God. The normal response, the normal human knee-jerk response is like that. But Peter in this passage is driving us to think as God's people, as Christians, as those who are driven by Christ and his purposes. And in life, we begin to realize that we are not normal. We are not human normal. We are born again. We have Christ in us. And Christ is sovereign, and Christ is mighty, and Christ is good. And Christ is our help through his Spirit. And if you trust Christ, then the normal response will be different. You will remember his faithfulness. You will have no reason to question his character and purpose. And if you trust him, you will continue to be assured in doing good, and not be moved to bitterness or fright. And it's interesting because if you look at this passage, really Peter is giving us four ways, not just to act, but even to feel, even in our emotions. Because that's the first thing that we show, right, when difficult trial comes, how we feel. And Peter gives us here four ways to feel when we embrace Christ's sovereignty and goodness in the midst of great difficulties. Four reasons, and you can follow along in your notes. It's really about how we should feel about suffering when it hits. And be not deceived. Suffering will come. If you're a Christian, in this life, suffering will come. Don't believe the health, wealth, and prosperity lie. If you are God's people in a fallen world, then you will be opposed. And so how do we feel when it comes? The first thing that Peter tells us in verse 12 is that we shouldn't be surprised when it comes. Don't be surprised. Isn't that what he says? I love these tender words, pastoral words. How does he start this verse? He says, what? Beloved, I speak to you as my loved ones. This is a pastor speaking, Peter, just like John does. Beloved, don't be surprised. I understand that suffering is real. But don't be surprised. Don't be shocked when it comes. Isn't that one of our responses, how we feel? What is going on, right? That shock. He said, don't be surprised. And he speaks in the sense of even saying, it's not something light. How does he describe the trial that might come? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Now that's the word to tell you that this is going to be intense, right? He uses the word fire. He's speaking of a possible high level of persecution. Now many of us growing up where we have grown up have not experienced a fiery trial, have we? We have maybe embraced suffering and opposition for the gospel. Maybe we've had family pressures. Maybe we've had job pressures and our social circles. There have been troubles that we have experienced because we choose to live in obedience to Christ. But it hasn't been a fiery trial as yet. But it is possible. And we need to remember this as people who do live in a comfortable place, relatively speaking, as Christians. That the normal lot of people across the world is not necessarily the kind of comfort that we face. And as he speaks of the fiery trial, maybe in one sense he's alluding to chapter 1, verse 7, where he speaks of suffering, where he speaks of opposition as a refining fire, so that God uses suffering. He uses suffering to build us up, to purify our faith, to refine our faith. But it could also be wordplay, literally speaking of trials that are like fire. And in fact, when Peter is writing, in a few years, maybe even the people that he's writing to, the Romans, would burn some of them alive. So when he says fiery trial, he actually means fiery trial. And historically, we would say, wow, Christians have been really opposed for the cause of Christ. And now we live in different days. But you need to recognize, we need to remember that it could be that those times are coming for us. And even today, Christians go through fire for the cause of Christ. Look at this, September 2016. I just want to give us perspective. You know, we have our jobs and our trials are what? I can't pay my house loan. That's my trial. It's not a trial. Let me tell you of what Christians face for the cause of Christ. Even today, September 2016, news report. It's an organization called Christian Solidarity Worldwide. It gave some details on how Christians are tortured and killed in North Korea. Do you know that there are Christians in North Korea? 20, 30,000, 40,000 maybe. Most of them are in confinement. Tens of thousands. And they are under hard labor, torture, and some of them are being killed. Simply because they are going against the will of the government. The government says you cannot worship Christ. That's all. That's the only reason why they're in jail. In fact, I was reading in some schools, the kids were given an assignment. You need to go home. This was in North Korea. You need to go home and find a special book from your home. And only those who bring the special book will be rewarded. And so one of the kids went and brought their Bible, which was illegal. And that kid was rewarded, but when the kid went home, the family was no longer in the house. This is the lot of Christians in South Korea. But look at this. Documented incidents against Christians in North Korea. This is 2016. Include being hung on a cross over a fire, crushed under a steamroller, herded off bridges, and trampled underfoot. And a policy of guilt by association continues. That means that if you're a relative of somebody who has been found to be a Christian, even if your faith is not Christian, you will be incarcerated. What does Peter say? Do not be surprised. Do not be caught off guard when suffering comes. Don't be fooled that normal life means prosperity. That is not. In fact, we should be sort of surprised if life is normal for us if we are pursuing Jesus. That's the kind of idea that Peter is giving us. Our comfortable lives for this moment are distracting us, and we need to remember that unjust suffering is still normal for many in the world. As we go about our business, as we pursue growth, right? As we enjoy our peace and our prosperity, relatively speaking. And Peter's saying, when unjust suffering comes like fire, don't be surprised. What does he say? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. It's not something foreign to you. And we have reached a place, many of us, most of us, I would say, in our Christian culture, that we consider suffering and calamity as an abnormal thing, don't we? Pray for me, I have some trial in my life. And our mentality generally is, if these things can't be avoided, you know, if it is going to happen, it's going to happen, then let me get through it as fast as possible, right? So that I can come on the other side and be normal again. And so in this sort of mentality, really what we are doing is preparing ourselves to be shocked when difficult times come for Christ. And Peter is shaking us up and saying, remember Christ's promise. In this world, John chapter 16, you will be afflicted. You will have tribulation. And in addition to that, now in the church, our bad teaching, our bad theology is contributing to this as well, right? You go to a given church and what will they say? When you come to Christ, everything that you want, you just pray, he will give it to you. What is Peter saying? If you have that kind of mentality that I've come to Jesus and this is what is going to happen. If that's the promise, then you will expect when suffering comes, why is this happening to me? I believe in Jesus, right? You will be surprised when suffering comes. So bad theology that Christ has promised you health, wealth, and prosperity also contributes to being shocked when suffering comes. We have been drawn into Christ's own words. Look at Matthew chapter 10. You should read Matthew chapter 10 to get the gist of what it means to be a disciple from Jesus' own words. But I just want to read a few verses. Matthew 10, 24 to 25. By the way, it's nice to have our lights back. It's feeling bright this morning, isn't it? Matthew chapter 10, 24 onwards. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. And you'd read that and you'd think this is about humility, isn't it? That the disciple is not above the master and the servant is not greater than the teacher. But Jesus is not teaching about humility. He's teaching about something else. He says, it is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, which is a name for the devil, how much more will they malign those of his household? What is Jesus saying to his disciples? You're not greater than me. If they called me Satan, how much more they are going to malign you? You're not greater than me. You're going to get the same opposition that I faced and even more. This is the promise. Is that a promise you cling to? I love the promises of Jesus. Well, here's one. You're not greater than me, Jesus says. You will have greater, if not just as much, maligning. If we know anything about the life of Jesus, we know that evil and sin targeted him, right? And those who follow Christ should not be surprised if that same evil and sin targets them. So, That's one of the dangers of living in a comfortable world, brothers and sisters. The cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches will blind you to the reality of what you really are in Christ. And you will be taken by surprise when suffering comes. Don't be blinded in comfort. Following Jesus must, at some level, have a price to pay in a fallen world. It will. You stand up for Christ. You live a life of integrity. There will be a price to pay. And we should not be the kind of people that say, you know, but everybody lives like this. You can't get anywhere in the business world if you don't make these compromises. Really, you're saying, I can't handle this opposition. Following Christ will have a price to pay in a fallen world. Don't be surprised when the trial comes. But there's more here. Look at the verse again, 1 Peter chapter 4. What does it say? Why does the trial come? The fiery trial, when it comes upon you, for what purpose? To? Let me hear you. What does your verse say? To test you. It's not something strange or alien to you. It even has a purpose to test you, to prove you. We've seen this in chapter 1, verse 7. Trials test us. And if there's a test, what do we know? That there is somebody who is doing the testing. And therefore, there is somebody who has a plan in the middle of that trial. There's a theology that says God does not know the future. It's called open theism. It's a false theology. But this tells us that God is in the middle. He is sovereign in our trials. You know, one of the things that we feel when trial comes is that God is very far from me, right? He must be punishing me for something I've done. No, that's not always the case. Not all trials are discipline of the Lord for sin. Some trials are trials for testing. Have you ever wondered why mature Christians face such great opposition and trials? You say, why does God do this to them? Answer is, God is testing and purifying their faith. We expect. Do you want to grow? Do you want to be stronger? Do you want to be mature? One of the ways God uses in his sovereignty is testing. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, famous verse. And this verse could be applied to temptation as well as to trials. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation or test has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tested or tempted beyond your ability. But with the test, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. How many of you go to the gym? We are a very tragic, tragic congregation. So, wow. I thought at least one will put their hand up. But maybe you've heard of the term resistance training somewhere in some book somewhere. Right? How do you strengthen yourself? Not by taking things that are very light, right? You strengthen yourself. Your muscles are challenged. Therefore, they grow. Therefore, you take weights. And then as your body gets used to weights, you take heavier weights. It's called resistance training. This is the idea even here. God gives us and allows, like a surgeon with care. God is not arbitrary. He's not cruel to us. But he allows things that he knows we can handle so that we are strengthened in our faith as we go through them. You tell me one thing. How many of you can say, I had a great time of comfort in my life and I became a strong Christian because of that? It does not happen. Comfort and ease does not strengthen our faith, does it? In fact, we get complacent. But how many of you go through trials and you say, I recognize the deep comfort that I found in God and the faithfulness of his promises and the passingness of this world? You see? Resistance training. God uses trials to burn off the world from us and sin from us. Don't be surprised when trial comes. One of the things, we don't know all the reasons why God allows things to happen to us. But we do know the things that he has revealed. And one of the things you can say is, God is with me. He is testing me. He is proving my faith. And he is going to prove himself in this. When trials are hot, God becomes dear to us. So don't be surprised. That's the first feeling that we should feel. Secondly, what's verse 13 say? Don't be surprised. And then, now it's getting a little bit much, isn't it? Rejoice. No, wait a minute. I just read about North Korea. What cause for joy could we have? What do you mean rejoice? These are emotions that are not normal. They're counterintuitive. They are different than our normal way of thinking. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. When I'm abused, when I'm reviled, and even assaulted, what joy can I have there? But for Peter, these emotions are sensible if you're gripped by Christ. When I know that he's good, when he's sovereign, he's in control of my life, he's in control of history, then I have joy. You see, my joy is removed when I don't know what is going on, when I don't have any ability to decipher any good that is coming out of the situation, right? From my human perspective. What possible good can this be? And Peter is saying, remember, what do we read from Psalm 46? God will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the nations. He gives us joy, even reasons for joy, even in this verse, verse 13. What does he say? Rejoice in the measure that you share, what? Christ's sufferings. That's the first reason for joy. When you suffer for the sake of Christ, you are united with him. Peter doesn't call it your sufferings. He calls it what? Christ's sufferings. You are sharing Christ's sufferings. When I suffer for Christ, I am identifying with his suffering. What an amazing thought in the middle of deep anguish. But Peter is saying, your suffering is not merely your own. They are also Christ's sufferings. Rejoice because you are united in a deeper way with your Savior. I don't know if you know about Romania. In the 80s and I think the early 90s, it was under a dictator. I don't know how to say his name. Cocescu. And the church was ravaged under that regime. There was a Romanian pastor, Joseph Son, who stood up to Cocescu's repressions of Christianity in Romania. He wrote, this union with Christ is the most beautiful subject in the Christian life. This is a man who suffered because he was a Christian. It means that I am not a lone fighter here. And he was very lonely, humanly speaking, in his stand against a dictator. I'm an extension of Jesus Christ. When I was beaten in Romania, he suffered in my body. It is not my suffering. I only had the honor to share his suffering. What a wonderful thought. We had recently violence in our own institute. And one of the seminary students who was beaten, he experienced this. As he was being beaten, he said, I wasn't afraid. They were beating me, but I felt the presence of the Lord. And I felt joy to be associated with him. This was his testimony as he was beaten. Rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ. There is great joy. But there's a second reason. There's a second reason in verse 13 for rejoicing. So that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you rejoice now in sharing in Christ's sufferings, you will rejoice even, Peter says, exceedingly more when he comes again. And there's a other side to this, if you are bitter and complain now, then you're not preparing yourself for His glory when He is revealed. Our response now in suffering is a preparation for Christ coming in glory. Rejoice now, and your rejoicing will be exceedingly great when He appears, because you will be receiving the fulfillment of this process. Look at chapter 1. Even the prophet spoke of this. Suffering is not the end point. Look at chapter 1, verse 10 and 11. Concerning this salvation, our salvation, the prophets who prophesied, as he spoke, speaking about the old covenant, the Old Testament, about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted, the Spirit predicted to the prophets, what? The sufferings of Christ, but also his subsequent glory. And what Peter is saying is, your present sufferings are cause for joy because you are associated with Christ. You are suffering His sufferings, but also you are being prepared for glory to come. Suffering leads to glorification. I mean, think about it. What is the greatest desire for a Christian? Is it not to be with Jesus, to be like Him? Correct? What greater joy? And what suffering does is prepare us for that. What does suffering do? One of the things we spoke of about suffering is that it refines us. It makes you more like Jesus. It makes you long for heaven. Again, how many of you long for heaven when everything is comfortable? Oh, I wish I was in heaven. Is that the time when everything is good? And you have 5 houses? And 15 cars? Oh, I long for heaven. No. You less and less think about eternity and more about this life, right? But when suffering comes, what do we begin to long for? You see? What do we begin to meditate on? On the passingness of this life, right? When deep trials come and my heart is filled with the weight of doubt, we begin to long for Christ. You see, suffering is God's scalpel to cut off the tumors of sin and the world. And if we rejoice in that, I'm sharing in Christ's suffering, I'm being sanctified, then my joy will be exceedingly great when He comes again, because that process is finally complete. What suffering was doing in my life is now complete, and I am with Him, and I am as He is, without sin in His presence. So rejoice. Rejoice. One of the things that should give us joy about suffering is this is amazing, but suffering is a preview. It's trying to open the light for us about the greatness and the glory of heaven. Suffering can do that. Have you seen Christians who suffer singing with joy? They've gotten it. They've gotten it. So rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may exceedingly rejoice when His glory is revealed. Third feeling. Don't be surprised, rejoice. Third feeling, verse 14, I've put it this way, be comforted. We lose our comfort, right? When we suffer. We get restless and worried and anxious. Look at this, verse 14. What wonderful words. If you are insulted, why? For the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. First thing here that we should see is that God wants us to be blessed even when He allows us to be reviled and insulted for Him. Isn't the normal way of thinking, why has this happened to me? You know, on the bad spectrum of feelings, we could say, God hates me. That's why this has happened. I must have done something wrong. God is punishing me for this. Right? But here we begin to see, Peter says, if you are insulted, you are blessed. So we can know for sure that when suffering comes, when we are opposed, when in your workplace or in your family, there is pressure against you because you are following Jesus and resistance. God desires me to be blessed. That is why this is happening. That's the way to think as a Christian. Be comforted. His hand is right there with you. His hand of blessing. You know, here's the amazing thing. How many of you have prayed, Lord, take this sin out of my life? Have you prayed this prayer? I have. How many of you have experienced suffering right after that? That's the answer to your prayer. How many of you have prayed, bless me, Lord? How many of you have prayed, bless me, Lord? I have. None of you have prayed, bless me. No, none of you. I have prayed, bless me, Lord. And don't be surprised if that week, maybe the next day, suffering enters your life. God is saying, I am blessing you. The suffering is not the blessing. It is the effects of the suffering. If you are reviled for the sake of Christ, somebody abuses you as a Christian, that's a blessing. There is a blessing in that. If you are insulted, you are blessed. Again, consider God as a skilled surgeon who uses the scalpel of suffering for many different blessings. The blessing of proving our faith, the blessing of sanctification that we talked about, the blessing, even the benefit of the gospel progressing because of our. How many of us have been gripped? Some of you may have even come to the Lord because you read of a story of a Christian being opposed. But here there's a benefit of blessing. What's the blessing in this verse? If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Why? Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. God gives an extra measure of His Spirit to those who suffer for Him. What is the word that Jesus used for the Spirit when He promised the Spirit? Acts chapter 2 is the place where the Spirit comes upon the church. Acts chapter 2, Pentecost. That's the place where the new covenant reality of the Spirit is fulfilled. We don't have to keep asking for the Spirit anymore. That event has happened. Acts chapter 2 has happened once for all. We are in that age now. But when did Jesus promise that would happen? John chapter 14. And John chapter 14 starts with this, do not be troubled, teaching of Jesus. He's telling his disciples that he's going to die. He's going to depart from them. And in that context, he says, do not be afraid, do not be troubled, because I am going, but I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says, if I go, I will also send another helper, verse 26. Another helper. And the literal translation of this is, another just like me. That's the idea here. Another of the same kind. I am going, but I'm not leaving you. Another of the same kind. I am an helper. And if you read John chapter 14, some of you may have the word not helper, but comforter, strengthener. Like me, another like me. This is the third person of the Trinity. The second person is talking about the third person of the Trinity, the Spirit. And then verse 16, another helper, comforter. Verse 26 again. Let me read John chapter 14 as we look at Jesus' words. I'll read from verse 25. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. He's already promised in verse 16, another like me. But he says, verse 26, the helper or the comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father, what? Will send in my name. When will this promise be fulfilled historically? Acts chapter 2. This is talking about a historical reality. Whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all the things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. And as a result of the Spirit coming upon God's people in the church, what does verse 27 say? Because you have me, you have my Spirit, you have the Comforter. What is the reality? Verse 27, my peace. He says, my Spirit I send to you, therefore my peace I give to you. Where does peace come from? The presence of Christ. Peace is not a mystical thing. It comes because God in the Spirit is upon us. You see? As the Spirit is with us, peace is with us because we cast our cares on mighty God who is in us and with us. Peter is saying, you are blessed because the Spirit of our God rests upon you. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But you know what? I mean, there's even more here. Go to Matthew chapter 10. For the suffering, for the opposed. What does the Spirit do for those who are opposed and who suffer? Look at this. Jesus speaks of the brutality of the suffering that God, that Jesus' disciples would face. That is us. 10:18. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And he said, beware of human beings. Beware of men. Verse 19, when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. An extra measure of boldness is given by the Spirit who is with us. You will be blessed because you will know the presence of God and He will empower you. Haven't you wondered? When you read things like North Korea, when you read about China, when you read about Russia, when you read about persecution of the church in history, I remember the feelings of fear, and I wonder if that happens to me, will I have the strength? And the answer is no, you will not have the strength, but you are not alone. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. And you will have the capacity to live and testify in such a way that is not normal to your own being, but will testify of God with you. And there's even more about the Spirit of glory, the blessing of the Spirit upon you. Because Peter is using language that applies to someone special. The Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Go to Isaiah. Chapter 11. This is typical Peter's fashion. He takes language from the Old Testament and applies it to our reality. Isaiah chapter 11. You know, we looked at the fact that Jesus said, if you are my disciples and I was opposed, I was maligned, you too will be maligned. It is the natural result of us being associated with Christ. But there's another chain that comes, a blessed chain that comes. If we are His, we are associated with Jesus in this way. Look at this. This is a messianic passage. It's a prophecy that refers to the coming of the line of David, Jesus Christ, who would come as the shoot of Jesse. It says, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit. And what? The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. What shall the Spirit of the Lord show in his life? The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. The Lord Jesus was filled with the Spirit. You read the Gospels and you see this, isn't it? He was driven by the Spirit. He was empowered by the Spirit. He was prompted by the Spirit. And everything that he did in the power of the Spirit. And we see this here, wisdom and counsel and might and knowledge and the fear of the Lord. What is Peter saying? He applies that same language not to Christ, but to us. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, what does he say? Not the Spirit of the Lord rests on Christ. He says the Spirit of the Lord and glory rests on you. And he is the same empowering Spirit, the same Spirit of wisdom, the same Spirit of knowledge, the same Spirit of the fear of the Lord and the delight of the fear of the Lord. You are strong. because the Spirit is with you. And if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because you are an extra measure of that same Spirit. Be comforted. The same Spirit that empowered Christ's life rests upon you. Isn't that great comfort? You are not alone. Being opposed for Christ can be the most lonely thing. You will not have a cheer group, a fan club that will say, hey, come on, keep going. You might be the only one standing there, like David and Goliath. But you can say, like David said, right? I come to you in the name of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord rests upon me. So don't be surprised. Rejoice, be comforted. And then finally, back to 1 Peter chapter 4. How should we feel about suffering? The final point here is that we should not be ashamed. We should not be ashamed. And the reason that Peter is telling us this, because, I mean, you look at somebody suffering. You look at somebody who's reviled. You look at somebody who's beaten. We feel what? Pity. Right? We feel that they are low. We feel that they are small. They are powerless. And Peter, in fact, says the opposite. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. The first thing that he says, actually, in verse 15 is this. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Now, there is a reason to be shameful or to be shamed when you suffer. There is a reason. And that is when you suffer because of your own sin. And this happens often, right? People talk about how everybody is against me and everybody is opposing me. And many times you'll say, because I am a Christian. And actually what is going on in your life is sin. You would do wrong things. And Peter runs the gamut of extreme sins like murder to evil doing. The whole gamut. And then he even uses a sin of what he calls meddling. Suffering as a meddler. What is that? A busybody. Somebody who is poking their nose into what is not their own business. And then you get, it's like putting your finger in the electric outlet, right? And then you get a shock. And so you poke your nose into something that is not your own business and you get a shock and you say, I'm suffering because I'm a Christian. No, you're suffering because you're a goof. You're an idiot. It's nothing to do with Christ. So he says, let no one suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or a meddler. Examine your life and see, is the reason I'm going through this because I am doing wrong? Give that up. It has nothing to do with Christ. Don't blame him for your sufferings, right? I've said this before. There was a famous megachurch pastor who was talking about people, you know, like coming to the pastor and saying, you know, because I'm not of this world, you know, I'm just not liked in this world. People don't like me. And the pastor says, actually, you're hard to get along with. I also don't like you. It's not because you're a Christian. You're just a difficult person, right? Give that up. Embrace the things that he's been talking about. Love one another. Be hospitable towards one another. Be forgiving towards one another. Live like a Christian. So that there is no reason for your sin to be the foundation of your suffering. You're above reproach. And there's another reason that Peter is saying this. There's another reason why Peter is saying, don't suffer for your sin. It is because the world, especially in that context, when Peter is writing, the Romans and the unbelievers were putting allegations against Christians, that they were murderers, that they were thieves. They were putting false accusations against them. And Peter is reminding them that if those accusations sticks, you're going to bring dishonor to Christ. Because the world will say, see, these Christians have big talk about a new life and change, and actually they are doing wrong. These days we have a lot of compliances, financially speaking, for NGOs, right? And many churches are saying, see, the authorities are persecuting us. But the reality is a lot of the organizations have not even been doing their proper accounting. It's not persecution. It's you haven't followed the law. So you've given the authorities a reason to accuse you correctly. In the same way here, do not suffer for evil. Be above reproach. That's the first thing. There is a reason for shame when you suffer. It is when you sin, when you don't do what is right. Get rid of all that in your life so that all that remains is a life of integrity, a life above reproach. There are no handles that anybody can pull except the fact that you follow Christ faithfully. But then in that context, look at verse 16. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, that's a biblical word, Christian. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. There is no cause for shame. Don't put your head down if you suffer for the name of Christ. No matter what they say about you, if you live a life following Christ of integrity and faithfulness, hold your head high. And what does he say? Glorify God in that name. Which name? As a Christian. There is no pity for that person because they should be proud to hold the name of Christ. Now it's interesting here, isn't it? Because these days the name Christian has become it's not trendy anymore, right? It's not trendy. So what am I? I'm a Christabhakt. Or we don't do church, we do satsang. Or I'm a Christ follower. I'm a follower of Christ. I don't like that term Christian, you know. I'm a Christ follower. And whatever the case is, did you know that the term Christian was not claimed by Christians? In fact, I believe, where is it? Acts chapter 11. In Antioch, that name was given to these followers of Christ. We don't get to pick the nicknames that we have, right? We like to do that, right? Hey, don't call me that, call me this. You say, get lost. We'll call you whatever we feel like calling you, right? The term Christian was given to believers in Christ because it represented them. These people are Christ's people. So don't be afraid of that name. It tells the world knows you, right? You say, no, call me a Christ follower. Call me a Christbhakt, call me whatever. And they say, well, you're a Christian, man. We don't know the difference. No, because, you know, there are people who take the name Christian that they're not. No, you follow Christ, you're a Christian to us. And what is Peter saying? And we're going to trouble you because you follow Christ. Peter says what? Let him not be ashamed. And instead glorify God in that name. If you suffer for that name, the name of Christ, don't be ashamed. Stand up and glorify God. What is there to be ashamed of, right? To say, I belong to Him. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. And He is the only God. And He is true. And His glory will be revealed. And I will be revealed with Him. Don't be surprised. It is not alien to you, this suffering. Rejoice, you share in the sufferings of Christ. And you will be revealed with Him. Be comforted along with the suffering is God's purpose for blessing you. His Spirit upon you rests. Don't be ashamed. You bear the name of Jesus. There is nothing to be afraid of, nothing to be ashamed of. Let's pray. Father, for many of us, this is theory yet. We are yet to encounter the sting of suffering for your name. But let this be our preparation, Lord. Condition our minds to think correctly. And even in the soft opposition that we faced today, help us to embrace your word and being your disciples. Lord, I pray for us as workers in the world, as professionals, as employees, as members of our families. Help us not to fear or run away from what we know is a necessary opposition that will come if we just stand firm in what we believe. Give us the strength even now in the small things to be uncompromised. Father, help us to hold the name of Jesus high. Jesus, you said if we are ashamed of you in this generation, then you will be ashamed of us when the Father reveals the Son and in his glory. Help us to hold the name of Jesus high in our lives. Give us the strength, and we thank you that you don't just tell us to be what we could never be in our own strength, but you promise your presence, you promise your Spirit. That as we step out in faith, in a difficult obedience, even under unjust suffering, that by your Spirit you will lift us up as beacons of light in a dark world. So Lord, preserve our witness, preserve our joy. Help us to be seen in our emotions, how we respond to our sufferings as those who are gripped by Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Wonderful.